Thank you, young people. Great job. I don't know about you, but when I see young people like that standing up here dressed sharply and singing praises to God, doing it a wonderful job, makes me think that we are so privileged to have such a great youth pastor at Central Baptist Church. No, in all seriousness, we do have some great young people. I want to congratulate our guys, some of the guys who just sang. We're on our varsity basketball team for our Christian school, and on Thursday they headed down to Pensacola for a basketball tournament. Normally a basketball tournament, if you're familiar with just any organized sport, a tournament is always a difficult thing to play game after game over and over again, not really having time to study your opponents and know, get your game plan down for each team. So it's already a struggle, but for our team, it was a more than your average struggle because they've only had four practices leading up into this game. And so four practices is not enough for a regular game, much less a tournament. And so they entered this tournament and they played the first team. The first team they played, they got annihilated. It was bad. They got beat pretty bad. And they could choose to respond one of two ways. They could have just said, well, forget it. We're just going to lose this whole tournament. Or they could say, that's okay, and they could buckle down and they could play hard. That's exactly what they did. And as a result, what they could have walked away from the tournament completely just last place. Instead, they went through the loser's bracket, beat three teams, one team they weren't even supposed to beat because they were just far outmatched, but they beat them by 2 points. And at the end of the tournament, they were able to finish third place. And so that just speaks to the testimony of the kind of guys that we have and the young men who aren't going to give up when the going gets tough. And I'm proud of our guys for that. But then you see guys who play that hard, then they'll get up here with these young ladies and they'll sing and they'll honor God by singing. And then on Wednesday afternoons, they'll get on a bus and they'll go out knocking on doors throughout the neighborhood of our communities and they'll start inviting people to church and telling people about Jesus. And so we just have incredible young people. And that's not a testimony to me or even our church. It's more of a testimony to you as parents. And so I want to just congratulate you as parents. You're doing a good job. Keep it up. I know it's hard sometimes to raise teenagers and to live counterculturally in the world we live in, to go against the grain. But I promise you, it's going to be worth it. And keep up the good work. Take your Bibles and look at John chapter 5. While you're doing that, I'm going to just explain an opportunity that we have this week. Next, we'll be talking more about this in the days and months to come. But this year, in 2018, March 23rd and 24th, we're going to have an event here at our church, and we're calling it The Rally. What the rally is and the purpose of the rally is we're trying to reach teenagers, 7th through 12th grade, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a two-day rally, and there's a purpose for that. The first night is the 23rd. It's a Friday night. That night, our emphasis is to get as many young people, 12 to 18 years old, 19 years old, those that teenage age, we're trying to get as many of them to our church as possible. So we're going to try to go to all the public schools, all the private schools, homeschool groups. We're going to try to get the word out to get them here. We want to have this auditorium full of young people so we can present the gospel with them. We're working on several different things to get people here to, and we know in the world we live in, it's just to go out and say, hey, you want to come to church on Friday night? The average teenager in our world is going to say, nah, I'm good. So we're trying to get ways, incentives to get them here. And one of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to have some giveaways. We're going to give away things that night, things that will entice teenagers who normally wouldn't show up to a rally at a church on a Friday night, but they will if they can possibly win this particular item. And we don't mind giving them that item if it means they can hear the gospel and hopefully get saved. And so that's our goal, that's our objective. In the months to come, as we get closer, we'll be making it known of what ways you can participate. We're going to be counting on a lot of people to help, and this is going to be a big event. We're going to need as much help as we can get. And so in the weeks and months to come, we'll be talking more detail about what you can do to help. But right now, one thing we thought was brought to my attention as an idea, and I thought it was a great opportunity. And if you're able to do it, feel free to do it. But if not, it's no big deal. You'll have other opportunities to help. But as we know, this Thursday's Thanksgiving, and the day after that is the dreaded Black Friday. For those of you who are crazy enough to go out in that and enjoy that, there are several deals, of course, that are happening on Black Friday. And so we've done our homework and we've researched some deals at different stores on Black Friday that would be items that we're normally going to be asking for in the future anyways to help to give away things. And so you can maybe take advantage of some of the sales. And so on the counter in the foyer, there's these little lists that says the Rally Black Friday shopping deals. If that's something that you would want to do and purchase an item now, while maybe it's a little discounted price than it will be in a couple weeks from now, stop by and grab one of these. I do want to stress this, though. In a few weeks, maybe in a few services, preacher's going to be coming forward with an opportunity to give a Christmas gift to the church. I do not want to take away from that at all. And so if it's like an option for you, well, I can give to the church Christmas gift or I can give to this, The church Christmas gift gets that. So this is only for those who you have a little extra money and you'd like to do something like that, and you can afford to do this and the church Christmas gift. That's what this is there for. So there's no pressure. If you say, I really can't do that right now, that's okay. In a few weeks and months, we'll have other opportunities. But this is just if you want to take advantage of some Black Fridays, you're going to be out there in the mob anyways. If you see one of these things, pick it up, and we'd appreciate it. We can give it to a teenager and hopefully see them get saved. John chapter 5. Verse number 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. We're very familiar with John chapter 5. Many of us have heard the story of a man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. But I want to tell you tonight, I want to show you from the scripture tonight, that more important than the event that took place at Bethesda was what happened after Bethesda, beyond Bethesda. I want to show you how that applies to our life tonight. Let's pray real quick. Dear God, once again, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to meet together. God, I pray in this moment that you'll empty me of self. Use me simply as a vessel to get your message to your people tonight. Once again, be with our pastor while he's away from us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look down again at verse number 7 and notice what this impotent man said. Verse number 7 says, The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man. That phrase, I have no man, or to say it more in our vernacular would be, I have nobody. I want you to imagine tonight if you could say that in all honesty, that you have nobody. Nobody in your life who cared for you. Nobody who looked out for your best interests. Nobody that loved you, that you truly felt in your heart of hearts that you had nobody. There may be some in this room, with a room this size, there may be some that truly feel that way. If you're here tonight, I can promise you this, that is not the case for you. Because by the fact that you're in this church, is a testimony to the fact that there are people all around you tonight that care for you. You may feel like nobody's there for you, but this church alone stands to tell you that we are here. We do care for you. We do love you. We do want God's best for you. But I can tell you this, it may not be true in this room, but mark it down, it is definitely true outside of these walls. It's true in Hattiesburg. It's true downtown. It's true over in Petal. It's true down in Brooklyn and in Dixie. It's true in Purvis. It's true in Summerall. It's true in Oak Grove. It's true in every area of Forest County and Lamar County. There are people that can truly say, I have no one. It's true in every school. It's true in every job site and workplace. It's true in every neighborhood. There are people that they may not be crippled. They may not be lame. They may not be halt and withered. They may not even be sitting beside the pool waiting. But there are people who have no one who are waiting. Waiting for something. Waiting for someone. And it's maybe, just maybe, that God has placed you and I in the very paths of some of these people. So they can't honestly say, I have no one. It's from that perspective, I want to continue and build on that tonight. I want to notice first off in this passage of John chapter 5, I want you to notice the chaotic scene. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says, In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Oftentimes when we read in the scriptures, We have a tendency just to read over things and not really think about what we're reading. But when he describes this scene, it is a scene, if we really allow ourselves to visualize this pool of Bethesda and the scene that was around it and really put ourselves there, we'd see that it was a chaotic scene. The smell alone in that place would probably turn most of our stomachs. Many of us, we've been to hospitals or nursing homes, and most people don't prefer the smell of a hospital or a nursing home. That's not one of those tree fragrances you hang in your car. You're not looking for the hospital smell. They don't sell that by Yankee Candle. No one's looking for that scent. Most of us avoid that scent. What is that smell? It's the smell of sickness and illness. But in today's society, thankfully, we have sanitary measures to keep the sickness and the illness at bay. So what we smell, although we may not enjoy it, we at least have 21st century technology to kind of ease that a little bit. But can you imagine the smell in that place where they didn't have the medical equipment and the sanitary things that we have today? The smell alone would have turned our stomachs. But if the smell wasn't bad enough, the sight would have been much, much worse. When I was a teenager, there was a man in our church by the name of Phil Hallisey. He had this rare genetic disease that kept his legs and his feet from keeping skin on it. He wasn't any kind of small graze or touch, but literally his skin would fall off. And people with that condition, they can't even take showers because the water pressure will literally peel the skin off their legs. I never saw his legs because what people in those conditions, what they have to do is they have to use ointments and creams and bandages. And they have to, every day, they have to wrap their legs in these bandages and their feet in these bandages. And Phil Hallisey would come to church. When he'd come to church, all he'd have is a big blanket over his legs as he sat in the wheelchair. And we never really saw that. But I talked to some people who did maybe bring him food in his home when he needed it. And the testimony was, if you would see that, it would shock you, the sight of that man and the condition of his legs. You see, in 21st century, in the day and age we live in, we don't like to see that kind of sorrow and that kind of situation. In fact, we try to hide ourselves from it. That's why we have home cares, and that's why we have things like an ICU ward and nursing home and convalescent home, because we'd rather not see that as a society. We don't want that to be in our front of us and see that every day. But back then, in that first century, if you would walk by the sheep market, which was just outside the sheep gate, you would have seen this pool of Bethesda and the sight alone of people who did not have the advantage of medical care. They did not have the advantage of nurses coming to their aid and wrapping, giving them new bandages. Just the sight alone would move all of us, most likely to tears, and many of us would make us nauseous. There was a chaotic scene in John chapter 5, but I also want to tell you tonight that there's a chaotic scene in the world we live in today. There are people all around us who are hurting, people who are suffering, people in need. So in this chaotic scene, I want you to notice, first off, there is a scene of incredible sorrow. If you're like me as an American 21st century Christian, sometimes I feel like I have it bad when I can't afford that newest thing that's out. Like I can't upgrade to the iPhone X. Like, I can't get this newest, nicest gadget. I feel like sometimes that I'm roughing it because I can't afford to do that. Or maybe we feel like we have it bad because we can't eat out this much. We can't eat out a lot this month because some bills are coming up and we've got to tighten up our budget a little bit. We've got to maybe eat a little cheaper. And I feel like, man, I'm really going through it. I'm really facing a hard time right now. Sometimes we feel like we have it bad when somebody else has something nicer than us. And we don't have that, so we feel like we're at a disadvantage. Let me just remind you, preacher mentioned it this past Wednesday night, but 25% of the world woke up this morning hungry. Before you think, well, I'm part of that, I was starving when I woke up. That's not what we're talking about. These people who woke up hungry, they woke up hungry because they've gone day after day after day without any food in their body. In fact, it's recorded 795 million people suffer from chronic malnourishment. Meaning 795 million people know what it's like to go day after day after day without any food in their body. Of that 795 million, approximately 3.1 million children will die every year from hunger. Let that sink in next time we decide to get a big meal and throw half it away. Or next time we get upset at a restaurant because they put a tomato on my sandwich. That people all over this world would give anything just to have that tomato that you didn't want. We are a blessed people in a blessed nation. We don't have, there's a chaotic scene of incredible sorrow in the world around us. But what about here? What about Hattiesburg, Mississippi? Just go to Walmart, I guarantee you'll see quickly that malnourishment is not a problem in the South. We're known for our cooking for a reason. Malnourishment's not a problem. But I can tell you this, there are countless people all around us in our area, people you see every day that are suffering from incredible spiritual sorrow. Sorrow that you can't even see. They act like everything's fine, but if we could have spiritual eyes, we would see spiritually malnourished people all around us. Maybe it's that cashier at McDonald's that gave you your coffee. Maybe it's that bank teller that helped you with that transaction. Maybe it's that neighbor you pass tonight as you go home. But there are people all around us with incredible spiritual sorrow. I read this statistic not long ago and it shocked me. 1 out of 6 young men, before they reach the age of 18, 1 out of 6 will be abused or touched inappropriately before they turn 18. That's not bad enough. The statistic goes on. That same is true, but 1 out of 3 young ladies. And most of those victims, they don't ever say anything to anybody about it. They just keep it in here. I say that to say this, we are passing people all the time who are suffering from incredible sorrow we may not even be able to see. It may not be evident to us. They may have a nice house, a nice car, a nice job. They may have everything that we want. But inside they're suffering. Deep down, they have nobody. And what they need is Christians like you and I who will get our eyes off of ourselves and get eyes of compassion, look at people the way Jesus looks at people and see the sorrow around us. It was a chaotic scene because of the incredible suffering. But not only that, but there was an insufficient solution. Look at verse number 4. The Bible says, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease that he had." That sounds great. I mean, there's this body of water, and then an angel would go down and touch it. And if you got into that water first after he touched it, you would be healed of whatever disease it was. That sounds great. Now, I know there's some scholars and scientists who say, well, if you go back to the pool of Bethesda, you'll find there's probably a spring under there. And most likely, that movement was from a spring. Well, if the Bible says an angel touched the water, I don't care if there's a spring or not, an angel touched the water. I believe that it happened. But can you imagine that today? If there was a pond somewhere in Hattiesburg, and then an angel would have come down occasionally and touched that water, and when he did, whoever was the first one in there would be cured. Think about the loved ones and the people that you know who have illnesses and have pain. People who you know are battling cancer. People you know who are blind or have diabetes or have some sort of ailment that they could get fixed for touching in the water. I guarantee that pond would be crowded 24/7. If you don't believe me, once again, Black Friday, we'll see people camping out in tents outside of stores just so they could get an item. Imagine if they could get in that water and be healed. The multitude, not just the people who are sick, but their family members and friends would be there trying to get them. The chaos that would ensue once that angel touched the water. The people who would fight and do everything in their power to be the first one in that water. It was an insufficient solution. I mean, because if you think about it, of all those people around the pool of Bethesda, it says a great multitude. Of all those people, only one person gets to get healed. And even then, it's only occasionally that maybe today I'll be healed. So what seems like good news, I would say, is actually bad news. Think of it from the perspective of the crippled man. The Bible says for 38 years, he was crippled. For 38 years, he laid next to that pool. And time again, he would watch other people be healed of their infirmities. I imagine that there were some times that maybe he was this close. Maybe there were times when he woke up and he saw that the water was moving and nobody had stepped in. And maybe he tried to drag himself over to that water only to have someone else step in just before he got there. Maybe there are other times he didn't even try. So despondent, so discouraged, he just sat there and watched. For 38 years, this happened. I would say that that was not a good news. That was more of a bad news. What torture, what pain he would have every time seeing someone else get healed except him. I grew up in a rough area of town. in St. Petersburg, Florida. It wasn't a good area. Just with one block of my house were three bars and a couple other stores of ill repute. I'll just say that. But it was not a good neighborhood. And our area was known. It had alcoholics, a lot of drunks. It would not be uncommon for us to walk outside of our house and my brother and I on a summer day and find someone who was passed out drunk in the bushes across the street from our house. It was normal scene. My neighborhood was drug addicts and alcoholics. And I lived about 100 yards from my house was a Exxon gas station. And certain days of the week, there would be a line out the door of that gas station. They were all in line for one thing, and that was a lottery ticket. We don't have that here, but in Florida, that's a big deal. Giving away millions and millions of dollars to one person who could pick a lucky number. And so those people in that area, with what little money they would have, they would line up at those doors, and they would wait to buy their ticket, hoping just maybe I'll pick the lucky numbers, and just maybe I'll get my life and my family's life turned around, and I can do something. Just maybe it'll be me, but it never, ever is. For the whole time I've been alive, I don't think there was ever sold a winning ticket at that Exxon gas station. But you know, that's all the world can offer the people around us. Those people who have nobody, our family, our friends, our coworkers, that's all the world can offer, is that maybe one day their ship will come in. But as we all know, it never does. So this situation in the world we live in was a world of incredible sorrow with an insufficient solution. And then notice with this chaotic scene, there was an individual situation. Notice verse number 5, the Bible says, and a certain man was there. You see, if we would have been with Jesus and we would have walked upon this pool of Bethesda, we would have saw the multitude of people. We would have seen the multitude, but Jesus saw the individual. Tonight, I see a crowd of people. But as Jesus looks down from above, he sees each and every individual in this room. He sees every struggle. He sees every burden. He knows what you've been through this week. He knows what you've come through in this life. He knows the burdens you're facing today. He knows the burdens you'll face tomorrow. And by the way, he also knows your future, and he has a plan for you. As a youth pastor, we're always telling our young people, hey, God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you. But let me remind you that if you're breathing today, whether you're 18 or 81, God has a plan for you. And God knows your past, and he knows everything you've gone through. He knows what you're currently going through, and he knows where he wants to get you. But let me remind you today, Christian, that God is perfectly aware of every single individual situation. For 38 years, that man cried, I have nobody. But Jesus knew exactly where he was the entire time. You see, every one of us, we have a story. We could take time, and I could tell mine, and you could tell yours, of the things and the struggles you've faced and the obstacles you've had to overcome and the burdens that you've carried. We could all go around and share stories because we all have a story. But let me remind you that every person we come across in this world we live in has a story as well. Oftentimes, we live our lives with tunnel vision. We go into Walmart, we go through our community, we go to the gas station, we're just focused on what we've got to get done, and we forget that there are individuals all around us with individual situations, with stories represented with every face that we see, but sometimes we just see the multitude. We don't see the individual situation. By the way, not only does everyone have a story, but just like Jesus loves me and you, Jesus also loves them. I know it sounds cliche, but Jesus loves each and every person we come across. So we see the chaotic scene. Next, I want you to see in the passage here a compassionate Savior. Notice verse number 6, the Bible says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. I'm so glad that no matter how bad my life gets, no matter how messy I make my life, that there is someone who knows exactly how to fix it, and his name is Jesus. Listen, I'm very, very thankful for the pastor we have, and you should be too. But let me stress something. Although your pastor loves you, and God wants to use him to give his message to you, and he wants to help you grow in the Lord, and he wants to help you through things, and he wants to counsel you when he can counsel you, he's there for everything, but ultimately, he cannot solve your problems. Only Jesus can solve your problems. And he would amen that if he were here tonight. He, don't put your trust in him because he's not here to solve your problems. He's just here to point you to the one who can solve your problem. That's why it's so important that you have a personal relationship with him, like Dr. Miller spoke about this morning. Because he's the only one ultimately who can fix the problems that we face and we make in our lives. So we see this compassionate Savior. I want you to know first off from the compassionate Savior, his perception. Notice verse number 6. The Bible says, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had now been a long time in that case, he said to them, wilt thou be made whole? I'm so glad that not only he sees me, but he knows what we go through. I'm not going to go through my testimony. I've done it before. But I can just say this. When I was born to a single woman who was still young in life, and she was addicted to alcohol and drugs, and she didn't even know who my father is, and she tried raising me a little bit in my first 5 years of my life on her own, but she couldn't kick her addictions, and I was moving constantly from place to place. I don't have a lot of vivid memories of that time in my life, but the few I do have aren't good. Specifically, I can remember several instances. I can still imagine the apartment. It was the very end of the apartment row complex, second floor, and the door on the right. And in that apartment complex, there was more than one time where as a five-year-old boy, I would wake up in the middle of the night because maybe I had a bad dream, or I had to use the restroom, or I had to get a drink of water, and I would get up, and I'd go to find my mom in her bed, and she wouldn't be there. And in terror, I'd go to the living room and she wouldn't be there. I'd search the kitchen, wouldn't be there. I'd go back to my bedroom just to see if possibly she'd be there, and she wouldn't be there. As a five-year-old boy, in terror, I'd get back in my bed and cry myself to sleep, thinking, nobody knows I'm here, nobody cares about me. But I can look back at it now and realize that I may have felt that way, but God had his eyes on me the entire time. God knew exactly what I was going through as a five-year-old boy. And listen, it's not fun, and it's terrible sometimes, the chaotic scenes that we face in life. But no matter what happens to us, I'm going to remind you that Jesus knows all about it. He knows all about that negative doctor report and the fear that now you have as a result of it. He knows all about that relationship you just can't seem to make work. He knows all about your financial distress and the burdens that you're having financially right now and the anxiety that accompanies that. He knows the fears that you have and the things that keep you up at night. He knows everything about you. I mentioned last time I spoke that in 2009, my wife and I, we lost a son, Tate. He was 9 weeks old when he passed away. No explanation at all, just a perfectly healthy child. And it's called SID, sudden infant death syndrome. And I can't remember a lot of the details of that week after he passed away. But I remember the funeral service and the wake before the funeral service. My wife and I sat in the front row, and in front of us was the casket of our 9-week-old son, open casket. And many of you would come by that night and that day, I should say, and they'd come by and they would give us their condolences and tell us that they're praying for you. And we appreciate all those thoughts and prayers for us. But it was all kind of a blur until every once in a while there was someone who would walk up and stick their hand out. And when they did, I could look in their eyes and I realized they know exactly what I'm going through. People like the Cascios, people like the gardeners and others of you who've lost children who walked up to us, and when you shook our hand, you didn't have to say anything. We knew. You know exactly what we're going through. Nobody else knows, but you know what we're going through. And I can't tell you the peace that came over us when we would talk to those people. Even though the situation was different, we knew they know what we were feeling. Let me remind you, there's nothing you go through in this life that Jesus does not understand, that Jesus does not know. You say, well, I'm lonely. Jesus knew what it was like to be lonely. You say, well, I feel like I've been rejected. I've been betrayed. Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected and betrayed. You say, well, Brother TJ, I don't know about that. I've got some sin that I deal with, and it's just burdensome on me, and it's hard to deal with this sin. Jesus doesn't know that. Need I remind you that Jesus became sin for us? There is nothing you can face in this life that Jesus cannot know and understand what you're facing. So we see, first off, his perception, but then notice his power. Verse number 8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What audacity for someone to walk up to a crippled man and tell him, hey, get up and walk. If you don't believe that's audacious, I challenge you to get up tomorrow morning, go down to Forest General Hospital, dress your nicest, walk down the hallways, and you find the first bed that has someone who's invalid, who can't get up and walk. And you say, hey, good morning, I'm from Central Baptist Church. I'm here to be a blessing to you. Get up and walk. And watch their response. You can say it louder. Get up and walk. You can walk over there and help them try to get up and walk. It won't be long. Some guys in some white outfits will come put a nice pretty white jacket on you and take you to a padded room. Because it's crazy. People don't say that. Why would he say that unless he had the power to do something about it? See, the problem with many of us is we don't have a problem with the perception. We don't have a problem seeing the needs around us. But if we have compassion, but with no power, it always leads to frustration. Going back to when we lost our son, the weeks and the months that followed it, we were just seemed to be more in tune and we were more perceptive of bad parents around us. I'm not talking like bad parents in Walmart where the kid's like throwing a fit. I'm talking bad parents where there's like abuse and child neglect and sometimes even fatalities of children because of neglecting parents. And when that happened, I can't tell you the anger and the compassion all at the same time in our hearts. Like, I want to go and I want to take that kid. I want to give him a good home. I want to adopt that child. I want to make that child's life better. I want to do something for it. But we knew ultimately that if we did, first off, we couldn't do that financially anyways. But even if we could, it wouldn't take long and we would see another one. And we wouldn't do the same thing for that one and get that one and that one. But there was no way we could possibly do that. See, that's what happens when people try to help people. We can never do enough. That's why it's so important that we have God's power in our lives. We can have the compassion. Without the power, it leads to frustration. That's so important why we've got to be right with God. As Dr. Miller talked about this morning, we have to be right with God. We have to be clean so that God can live in us and through us. So then when we do have compassion, he can facilitate the power and we can do something for those people that we come across. So we see his perception, we see his power. Next, we see his purpose. For time's sake, we're not going to go through the verses. To sum it up, he says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." The man gets up. He's miraculously healed. He picks up his belongings. He begins to walk. He comes across some Pharisees, these religious leaders of that day, and they look at him and say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I've just been healed. And now I'm going back home." "Oh, no. Excuse me? You're going back home? You're not allowed to move on the Sabbath day. It is a day of rest. The guy who healed me told me to get up and walk. I'm just obeying him." "Who told you this?" He had no idea. He didn't ask a name. I imagine he was too excited to be walking. He didn't even ask to stop a name. He started running. He was excited. Notice verse number 14. "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, I don't know about you, but maybe he's thinking what we're thinking. Hold on. I was 38 years crippled. I couldn't get up. I couldn't do anything. I'm watching other people be healed. What in the world could be worse than that? What's worse than that is spending an eternity in hell. See, what was Jesus doing? Why did he come find him and tell him that? The reason why it was Jesus was simply that he was witnessing. He was giving this man a command that there was no way he could obey. He had already demonstrated his power in that man's life. He was hoping that this man would turn around and say, I can't, what can I do? And then he could share the gospel with him. There he could show him how he can have eternal life. But what did the man say? Nothing. Notice verse 15. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Here this man who was just healed walked away on the very legs that God had gave him strength to walk. And he went and turned Jesus in. You see, here's the point. Jesus did not come to the pool of Bethesda to heal that man. He had a much deeper purpose. His deeper purpose was to save his soul. My question for you tonight, Christian, is what's your deeper purpose for the people you come in contact with? You say, "Well, I'm a good worker. I work hard. I show up on my job on time. I do my work right. I stay on schedule. I obey my boss." Maybe you're your own employer. Maybe you have your own business. And, "Well, I've got a good business. I put God first. I tithe off my income. Everybody knows that we are a Christian company." All these things. Listen, that's wonderful. But your job is more than just being a hard worker. Your job is about reaching those people around you with Jesus Christ. You see, it's not about keeping the best lawn. It's not about watching your neighbor's house and feeding their cat while they're out of town. your job as a neighbor, and the reason why God puts you in that neighborhood is to reach those neighbors around you for Jesus Christ. It's not about being a good citizen and getting involved in the political activist things and doing all these things and trying to help people get elected. That's all good and all, but your purpose as a citizen is not to be a good citizen, but is to reach the fellow citizens with Jesus Christ. It's about reaching those who need someone. The person they need is Jesus. Listen, right now, we all know somebody who isn't saved. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's just someone that you pass through in the community on a frequent basis. But in your mind, the Holy Spirit of God, no doubt, has put that person in your mind right now. And I want to tell you right now, that's your deeper purpose. That person you're thinking about right now. People often wonder, well, what's my purpose? Your purpose is simple. It's to reach people around you for Jesus Christ. That's why you have the job you have. That's why you live where you live. You say, but TJ, my family is full of heathens. None of them are saved. Well, praise the Lord. God put you in that family for a reason, to reach those people around you for Jesus Christ. Yet there are still people all around us who can say, I have nobody. They lay their head down at night. They look up to heaven and think, is anybody even up there? What they need is people like us, people who come across their path to simply tell them that there is somebody. And introduce them to Jesus Christ. You see, there's a deeper purpose for your life than just your job, than your hobbies, than your schedule and your plans and your to-do list. The deeper purpose you have is to tell people about Jesus Christ. So we've seen a chaotic scene. We've seen the compassionate Savior. Lastly, I want you to notice the confused sinners. There were some confused sinners in this story. Notice verse number 7. The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Did you miss that? That's not what Jesus asked him. Jesus asked him, wilt thou be made whole? In other words, do you want to be healed? He didn't answer that. If you had no context of this message, and earlier today, maybe on your way home from church this afternoon, if a stranger stopped you and said, would you like $1 million? You know what most of our answer would be? It would not be yes. Most of us would say, what's the catch? What do you mean $1 million? Well, hold on. What do I got to do for that $1 million? You see, all of us, we realize that sometimes when things are just too good to be true, that's exactly right. They are too good to be true. You see, sometimes we've all been programmed to believe that that people trick and people aren't upfront and people aren't honest and people don't keep their word. We've been tricked before. That's why our answer would be, what's the catch? Instead of, yes, I'll take $1 million. Well, we've all been programmed to realize that it doesn't work that way. So when Jesus offered this man to be healed, instead, he gave reasons why he couldn't be healed. See, he was confused. First off, he was confused because he had misplaced trust. See, for this man, he could imagine there was only one way for him to be healed. That was to get into that water. And the only way he could be healed and get into that water was that if some man picked him up and put him in the water. To him, that was the only way. He put God in a box and said, this is the only way I can be healed. He defined how God could help him. The angel touches the water, some man puts me in the water. And so for 38 years, man had let him down. I imagine over 38 years, there may have been some agreements made. Hey, will you make sure when the water moves, will you help me get into that water? No problem. I'll be here. I'll help you. And when the time came, he wasn't there. Maybe promises were made and promises were broken. But for 38 years, this man had no man who would get him into the water. And that was the only way he could be healed. I imagine this man even prayed, God, please send me a man. Send me somebody to put me in the water. Please, God. And for 38 years, no man had come to put him in the water. So not only had man let this man down, but in his own mind, probably he felt God had let him down. Let me remind you, there are people like that still today. There are people who've maybe been hurt by a church, an organization that says, if you do all these good things, then you'll achieve satisfaction. Churches like the Catholic Church and religions like that that promise all these actions and this will happen, but at the end of the day, they don't have that peace, they don't have that fulfillment, they don't have that satisfaction. They've been hurt by a church or a religion. There are people that we come across, maybe they've been hurt by a pastor, A pastor who's hurt them, a pastor who's maybe betrayed their trust, done something to hurt them. But understand, there are people walking around us who are jaded because they've put their trust in the wrong people. They've put their trust in people instead of the only person they should put their trust in, and that's Jesus Christ, because Jesus never fails. So we see first off, the confusion was because of a misplaced trust. But he wasn't the only confused sinner in that story. Notice verse number 10. The Jews, that's the Pharisees, those religious elite, therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Here we see there was confusion because of man-made traditions. Can you imagine this actually happening? This man was healed, and these Pharisees, no doubt for 38 years, they had passed through that sheep market once before, I'm sure. And they may have made eye contact with that person. They may have known that person was crippled. And when they first saw him, they weren't rejoicing over the fact that he was healed and he was walking. They were too concerned with the fact that their man-made tradition was broken. How dare you break that? Before we get a judgmental eye and look at them in that way and think, I couldn't believe that. If we're honest, there's been times in our lives we've been so caught up in pride and self-righteousness that we've missed those around us in need. We've missed the miracles around us. Brother TJ, did you see what that lady was wearing at church the other night? I'm sorry, I missed it. I was too busy celebrating the fact she just got saved last week and she's back in church and she can't wait to learn how to be a better Christian. Well, Brother TJ, I saw this guy. He was in Walmart. He was smoking a cigarette. Look, I don't agree with that, but I'm too busy rejoicing about the fact that the guy's finally getting help for his addiction. He's trying to be a good dad and a good husband and he's trying to get his life back in order. I'm sorry, I missed that. I'm too busy rejoicing about the miracle. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own personal man-made traditions and these things that we think are the list of what to do, what not to do, that sometimes we miss the miracles happening all around us. And if you haven't noticed, there are miracles represented in this room time and time again. So there are people with man-made traditions. And lastly, we see for these confused sinners, there was misunderstood truth. Notice verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You know, all Jesus had done in this situation was help somebody. And that someone who he helped turned around and he helped somebody too. But he helped the people who would ultimately be responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. See, what happened was this man missed the truth. And let me explain the truth because it's a very easy truth. And by the way, it's the same truth for you and I. So in case we're missing it, let me explain it to you. Simple. He was crippled. He could do nothing for himself. There was a time in every one of our lives we were spiritually crippled. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. Because of that, this man's life was full of sorrow. It was a chaotic scene. When we were in our sin-sick state, when before we were saved, everything we touched seemed to fall apart. Everything around us was chaos and trouble and problems. But then Jesus came walking into our lives. That day he stepped near our pool of Bethesda. And he came up to us and said, will you be made whole? Do you want a new life? Maybe some of us rejected. Maybe some of us kind of gave our rebuttals and gave our excuses, but Jesus was persistent. And he said, no, do you want to be made whole? And we received that cleansing. We received him as our personal Savior in Jesus Christ. And we've got new life. And now our purpose is to go find somebody else who has no one and tell them of that someone. You see, it wasn't wrong that he left Jesus and told somebody. What was wrong was who he told. Instead of going this way and telling the Pharisees, he should have turned back towards that pool of Bethesda. He said, hey, I know somebody who can fix you. I know someone who can help you with that. Here, let me help you find this man, Jesus. He's going to heal every problem you have. Instead of going that way, he should have been going that way. It wasn't wrong that he went and told somebody, but it was who he told. He should have went back to the very people who were in the same condition he was in and tell them. See, that's my point tonight. Many of us, we can celebrate Bethesda moments in our lives. We like to sit around and tell testimonies of the day we got saved, and we all rejoice about it, and that's wonderful, and we should never lose the joy of salvation. But what are we doing beyond Bethesda? What are we doing with our life now? Are we just going on the best? We've taken up our bed, and we're just walking, and we're living our lives for me. I'm living my life for self. I'm trying to get what I can get in this world. I'm trying to climb as high as I can climb. I'm trying to look out for me and my family. That's all I'm looking for. Or are we looking and going to those who, like us, had no one? Those who are dead in their trespasses and sin, those whose lives are full of incredible sorrow, and those who simply need to be introduced to Jesus Christ, who can heal them and give them eternal life. In 1974, there was a man by the name of Ken Fergeron. Ken Fergeron, like all of us, most of us in this room tonight, he had a Bethesda moment. He had a time when he accepted Christ as his personal Savior, and his life was changed. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He had a burden to tell other people. Specifically, he wanted to tell boys and girls who had no way of knowing. And so he went to his pastor and he found that there was an old bus on the property. And he got that bus and he got it cleaned up and got some gas in it. And with permission from the pastor, he decided he was going to go find boys and girls who had no one and bring them to church so they could meet someone. They could meet Jesus. In 1974, he was walking down a street on a Saturday afternoon. A Saturday when most of the other Christians maybe in that church were looking out for themselves. But he was too passionate. He was living beyond Bethesda. He was looking for those who had no one. And on that Saturday morning, he was walking around and he found a young lady, a girl maybe 9, 10 years old. He said, "Would you like to come to church? There's candy and there's games and there's fun." And her eyes were big. He said, "Yeah." And there's a little brother right next to her. And that little brother said, I want to come. He said, "That's fine. You can come too." So he went to the mom's house and said, "Hey, look, I met your children. They want to come to church. Would it be okay if I pick them up tomorrow morning?" And they said, "Shit, well, that's fine. No problem with me." So the bus came by and picked those two children up, took them to church. They went to church and they got saved. That first Sunday, they got saved. They came home. They were so excited. They wanted to be baptized. Mama decided, well, they're going to get baptized. I should probably come to that service. And so she comes to the service and she gets saved at that service. Ken Fergeron now had the joy of seeing those two boys, that boy and that girl, get saved. And now the mama got saved. But there was still a daddy at home he had dug his heels in. He wasn't going to church. Well, they pushed and they pushed and they tried. They prayed. And finally, a year or two after the kids and the mom had started going on the bus too, finally they got daddy in the church. And it took a few services, but eventually he finally broke and he got saved. And I wish I could tell you that family went on for the Lord. And they did great things and those children grew up and they served God with their life to this day. But it's not. The opposite's true. They were in church for quite a while. But when that little boy and that little girl, they started getting their teen years, they got into problems and they got into the society and the culture. And that young lady who that Brother Fergeron first talked to, she got caught up in the party lifestyle and as a result had a child. Tried raising that child, but for the first 5 years, she couldn't do anything and she couldn't help it. And so the grandparents adopted that child and took the child into the home. The grandparents started taking them to that very same church. And to make a long story short, that one Sunday night, that five-year-old boy accepted Jesus Christ, his personal Savior. Some time went by, and then he decided he felt the call of God in his life to preach the gospel. And then fast forward several years, and then he gets the call to come be the youth pastor at Central Baptist Church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I tell you all this to tell you this. I'm so glad that there was a Fergeron. There's a brother, Kenneth Fergeron, who chose that he was going to do something more beyond Bethesda. He wasn't going to live for everything that he could get. And although that first person he met, he doesn't realize even to this day probably, I think he's already passed away, but he doesn't realize, but today I enjoy the life that I live in God's will. I enjoy a godly wife and children. I get to be a part of this church. I get to enjoy helping teenagers. I get to do all of that because one man decided he was going to live beyond Bethesda. He was going to go take that good news. He was going to go find someone who had nobody and introduce them to somebody. Who are you going to tell this week? We're going to cross paths with many people. Who are you going to tell? Who is going to have nobody? But because they've met you and they've talked to you, they got to find somebody. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much that no doubt represented in this room are many, many people who can celebrate that moment in their life when you came to their Bethesda.